don't you think our country needs to get back to the Ten Commandments? Like, wouldn't our country be a far better place if people obeyed and followed these laws that God had given us? Because he gave them to us for the purpose of us obeying and following them. And when we don't, well, you see what happens. I mean, you just look around and you can tell. Wouldn't we all just be better off if we followed the Ten Commandments? Ted Koppel thinks so. Maybe you know that name. One of the anchors for ABC News. He hosted Nightline for a number of years, kind of one of the media's wise men, if you will. A few years ago, he went to Duke and gave a commencement speech to the graduating class. And the theme of that speech was, it's the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. So it was kind of the idea of the speech is that we no longer see our morality as coming from God to us, but instead we see morality as coming out of us. And because we are our own morality, it is subjected to our own preferences, the way we see things. It's not objective, but subjective. It's relative to what our preferences are. And so when we make up our own morality, we become a law unto ourselves. And Ted Koppel says, look around and see the kind of society and the kind of world that produces. Don't you agree with Ted Koppel that we really got to get back to following the Ten Commandments? Hey, just in your head, could you name the Ten Commandments for me? It won't be hard. There's only 10. I'm sure you know them. Right now you're hoping God grades on a curve, don't you? Because if you're like most people, you probably would be stretched to come up with 5. And may not even that many. See, I got you. We're all for the Ten Commandments being obeyed, but we don't really know them. We agree, but we haven't really read them recently. Back when Stephen Colbert had a show that I think was much funnier than it is now, he was on Comedy Central and used to do these kind of interviews with unsuspecting political leaders. And he always created these awkward moments. And for whatever reason, I love awkward moment humor. And so he had this one guy on, he's an Alabama state legislator, and he has proposed or co-sponsored a bill that would say the Ten Commandments should be in the House and in the Alabama Senate and the judicial buildings. So let's pick it up in the interview right now.
You co-sponsored a bill requiring the display of the Ten Commandments in the House of Representatives and the Senate.
Mm-hmm.
Why was that important to you?
Well, the Ten Commandments is not a bad thing for people to understand and to respect.
I'm with you.
Where better place could you have something like that than in a judicial building or in a courthouse?
That is a good question. Can you think of any better building to put the Ten Commandments in than in a public building?
No. I think if we were totally without them, we may lose a sense of our direction.
What are the Ten Commandments?
What are all of them?
Mm.
You want me to name them
all?
Yeah,
please.
Don't murder. Don't lie. Mm-hmm. Don't steal. I can't name them all.
Congressman, thank you for taking time away from keeping the Sabbath day holy to talk to me.
Anytime, Stephen.
So we can't make too much fun of that guy because we didn't do much better than he did. It's kind of like a software user agreement. You know, you get an update on iTunes or something, and in order for it to work on your computer, you have to agree to all the fine print that's on your screen. And so what you do, I think, if you're like me, is you scroll down and you hit agree. Now, have you read all that fine print? No, of course not. I agree, but I haven't read it. That's how we treat a lot of the Bible, including the Ten Commandments. Well, we're going to look at one of the unknown, or at least unknown to him and maybe to most of us, commandments that God gave us of those 10. It's the third commandment, and it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now what does that commandment mean? Does it mean that we're not supposed to cuss? Is that what it means? We've been spending all of September and October here rooted in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, because that's the place that God reveals his name, Yahweh. But more than that, he reveals his character, what he is like. And so it makes sense in this series about God's name and God's character to reflect on this commandment to not take his name in vain. What exactly does that mean? Does it mean watch what you say? Does it mean to be careful with your OMGs? If that's what it is, doesn't it seem like maybe it's not that big of a deal? Don't cuss fit with the other commandments? You know, murder, stealing, idolatry, adultery. If all the third commandment is saying is don't cuss, then it doesn't seem to fit with that list. But if we're going to understand what God means by don't take the Lord's name in vain, we're going to have to start with his name. In Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, Juliet asked that question, what's in a name? And the reason she asked that is because they're the star-crossed lovers who come from rival families, the Capulets and the Montagues. And so they can't be together because they have the names of rival families. And so when she asked the question, what's in a name, her answer is not much. Our name should not keep us apart. And yet, if you're to ask the Bible what's in a name, you get a completely different answer, because the Bible would say there's a lot in a name. Alexander Great was one of the greatest generals in history. Military historians still study him and his strategies. By the time he was 30, he had taken his empire and expanded it so that it filled much of the known world, from Egypt to Greece to modern-day Pakistan. He was kind of the in his day, the king of kings. And Alexander the Great, history tells us, had a conversation with one of his soldiers who also happened to be named Alexander. And this soldier, Alexander, he didn't have a very good reputation. You see, when the army was supposed to advance in the most intense time of fighting, he often retreated. Instead of being full of courage, he had gotten a reputation as being a coward. And so Alexander the general calls over Alexander the soldier and tells him, you're going to either have to change your behavior or you're going to have to change your name, because I don't want my name associated with being a coward. See, Alexander the Great had this instinctive knowledge, this intuition to know that if someone shares your name, how they act, how they behave, reflects on you. Have you thought much about where we get the name Christian? Thought much about that? Baptism is an important part of the church. Jesus has given his two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, where he has invested himself in his grace. There's a lot going on in baptism, but one thing, not the only thing, one thing going on is that it is a naming ceremony. So we see that when Jesus commands to baptize in Matthew 28. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and here it is, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we are baptized into his name, meaning we bear the name of God. God has invested his name in us. Where do we get the name Christian from? Well, because of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ, you probably know, was not his last name. It's not Jesus' last name, right? Christ was a title, meaning the anointed one, the promised one, the Savior. So people who followed Jesus were given the name Christian in the first century because they were imitators or followers of Jesus. And how you and I live will reflect on him because we bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of God. And a lot of times that is really positive. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, Jesus says the way this is supposed to work is that when you are humble people, when you're loving people, when you're serving, when you're sacrificial, when you're a forgiving person, when you ask for forgiveness, when you wrong someone else, well, that's supposed to reflect back on God, not so people think much of you, but so that they praise your Father, whose name you bear, praise your Father in heaven for that. I think it was last fall, one of Columbia's magazines put out an issue on groups and people that were influencing and affecting our community and having a positive impact. And they recognized you, the Crossing, in that. Here's the article they had, philanthropy or generosity or care for others, you might call it. And there's a woman here that I don't know, but it sounds like she's very generous. And then you see up at the top, Veterans United employees, and then down in the bottom corner, you, the Crossing. Why do they recognize what you're doing? Because you're being generous, caring, loving, helping those who are hurting. Not to make the Crossing look good, but to show people, to point people to Jesus, so they might glorify the name of our Father in heaven. That's the way Jesus set it up and designed it. But of course, it's not always positive. Sometimes when we bear the name of God, bear the name of Christ, it can be really negative. David, in one of his serious sins that he was exposed in, the prophet said this to him, 2 Samuel 12, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." See, when we live inconsistent with Christ, when we rebel against him, it's possible for our behavior to cause people to dishonor Christ, to dishonor God. The name of God, he reveals to us in the scriptures. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. In English, we would say it's I am, or his name is he is. And the name I am reveals to us not just the name of God, but it reveals something about who God is. He is the I am. He is the one who is self-existent. He had no beginning or no end. He is self-sufficient. He has no needs. He is supreme. No one does he bow down to. As we start unpacking the name of God, what we see is that the Hebrew mind sees names as much, much differently than we do. Because God has invested himself in his name in a way that's unfamiliar with us in our culture. Because we think of a name as something we have. It is a label, but in the Hebrew mindset, you were the name and the character were inseparable. God had invested himself in his name so that his name and his identity were the same. And so God's name is all about God's reputation. A couple weeks ago, we had a grammar moment. Here comes another one. There's a word, synecdoche, synecdoche. What it means is that a part is made to represent the whole. A part is made to represent the whole. So if I said, there are a lot of new faces here this morning, I don't mean that people's faces and only their faces are here. What faces does there is it's a part that represents a whole. So that what you obviously mean is that by there are many new faces here this morning, you're saying there are many new people here this morning. So that's what's happening when we read about the name of God. The name stands in for all of God. His name represents his entire identity. So that's why Psalm 8:1 says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It's not just God's name that's majestic, it's that all of God is majestic. All of God is to be worshiped. The name of God refers to his reputation, to his fame, to his renown. It's how we use the word name if we were to say she's really making a name for herself at that company. Or if we were to say that's a name brand. What we're saying is that's a brand with a reputation. So when you see how much God has invested in his name, that it is his identity, his reputation, his renown, his fame, all of a sudden you can see what it means that to take his name in vain. Because we are called to revere God. We're called to worship God. And to revere his name is to revere him. But to treat his name empty or to treat his name as if it's worthless, well, that is to treat God as if that's true. The problem is that we don't do reverence very well. Not 21st century Western American culture. We do not do reverence. We do not do respect. We are anti-authoritarian, right? So we mock our presidents on late night shows. Kids mock their parents. That's the norm. Christina and I went this past Monday to a friend's kind of going away party, and we get there, and haven't been there very long really, when our youngest, 16-year-old Luke, he calls Christine. He's at the high school, and he just finished football practice, and he's trying to hurry to the next thing he had, but when he got to his car, it wouldn't start because he had left his lights on all day at school, so he's calling for a little help. So I'm like, yeah, okay, you stay here. I'll go take care of it. So I go over there, and when I pull up the parking lot, a lot of cars around, a lot of people, I pull up, and there's Luke and his friend Ella standing next to him in his car. And in a moment that was a foreshadowing event, but I didn't catch it at the time, Ella unlatched his hood and lifted his car up, and you know, or the hood up, and put the little stick in there to keep it up. And I said to Luke, I rolled down my window, I go, hey, which side's your battery on so I'll know where to pull my car up to? He looks down and he goes, I go, what do you mean you don't know? Just look, it's right there. Where's your battery? And he goes, I've never had a father figure in my life to show me these kinds of things. I don't know. So Ella and I jumped his car, and he's getting a PhD in mockery. No, we don't do reverence very well, but we are called to revere God, to honor his name, not to mock it, not to show his name as worthless. Now the Jewish people of the day, they went to all these great lengths to honor God's name. They understood that God's name was precious. But what they did is they went to great lengths to get around ever having to speak his name. So they made all these rules that you couldn't say his name because it was too holy and too high to be honored. And they came up with all these other ways to refer to God. But I think that is a master class in missing the point. God has given us his name 7,000 times in the Bible. He wants us to know his name. He wants to praise it, revere it, glorify it, magnify his name. God tells us his name so we can call upon him because he wants a relationship with us. And in fact, when we call God by his name, it deepens this love relationship that we have with him. No, to treat God's name in vain, to take his name in vain is not that we should never say it, it's that we should never treat God's name as if it were empty, as if it were worthless. We shouldn't use God's name in a thoughtless way, in a careless way. Because to dishonor God's name is to dishonor him. To call his name empty, to use his name thoughtlessly, is to be thoughtless or about him, or to call him empty and worthless. And now you're saying, I thought this commandment was just about cussing. Well, I mean, it speaks to that. But it goes a lot deeper than that. There are a number of ways that we can take God's way in vain, but we'll just look at two this morning. And the first one is this. We misuse God's name when we use him as a means to an end. We misuse God's name when we use his name as a means to an end. There's kind of this funny story in Acts 19. Let's read it. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I don't know, I just love the idea of these seven brothers running around naked and bleeding. I don't know why, but it's just a weird story, I think. But why? What's the point here? Well, these seven sons of Sceva, the chief priest, they had misused God's name because they had used the name of Jesus to perform magic tricks as a means to an end, to build their own reputation. Maybe even if it worked enough, they were going to charge money to cast out these demons. And so they were using the name of Jesus in a careless, thoughtful, selfish way to promote themselves. And they were using it as a means to an end, and the end was their own benefit. Back in year 2000, the then St. Louis Rams won the Super Bowl, and Isaac Bruce was one of their star players. A few weeks, I don't remember exactly how long, not long before the Super Bowl happened, just a few days, I think, if I remember right, there were two serious car wrecks on two consecutive days. One involved Isaac Bruce and his girlfriend, and the other involved Derek Thomas, the star linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs. When the police pulled up to Isaac Bruce's car, they looked at it, and being pretty experienced at this kind of thing, they looked at each other and said, no one's walking out of that alive. Everybody's dead. So they were shocked when Isaac Bruce and his girlfriend walked out without injury, without harm. He played in the Super Bowl a few days later. When police pulled up to Derek Thomas's car, it had flipped, and they said, considering what happened, this is not that big a deal. The car didn't look that bad. But they soon found out that Derek Thomas had a serious injury. He was life-flighted. He was sent down to Florida, where it became obvious he was when it became obvious that he was paralyzed, I believe, from his chest down. So Rick Riley wrote for Sports Illustrated back then, and after the Super Bowl, he was interviewing Isaac Bruce. You see, Isaac Bruce had scored. He's a wide receiver. He'd scored a touchdown right toward the end of the game. Huge play, hero of St. Louis football, sports scene, all that stuff. So Rick Riley is talking to him, and he asks Bruce, he says, you know, Derek Thomas had this accident just a few days, or right around the time you did. Do you ever think what happened to him could have happened to me? Because, see, by this time, Derek Thomas had died from his injuries. And Isaac Bruce says, no, not at all. And he goes, well, why not? He goes, well, I yelled the name Jesus. That's right there in Sports Illustrated. You can go look it up. Year 2000. He goes, what do you mean you yelled the name Jesus? Yeah, right when my car started going out of control, I just took my hands off the wheel and yelled Jesus. And that's why it was fine. And he goes, well, Derek Thomas, purportedly, I mean, I didn't know him as a man of faith in Christ. What happened to him? Oh, well, I don't know if he yelled Jesus. You mean if he'd yelled Jesus, he would have been fine? Yeah, said Bruce. So Rick Riley follows up and he goes, well, Payne Stewart, which you may not know that name, but he was a golfer, big time golfer, and he had just died in an unfortunate plane accident. And he goes, what happened to Payne Stewart? Because he was supposed to be a Christian too. And Isaac Bruce goes, well, I don't know if he yelled the name Jesus. So Rick Riley looks at him and goes, well, hang on a second. What about the Columbine kids who were killed? Because one of the girls was specifically asked, Riley said, if she was a Christian. And she said, yes. And Bruce goes, well, I don't know. I wasn't there. And Rick Riley goes, but there were witnesses. And he goes, well, I don't know. You weren't there, were you? She probably didn't say the name Jesus. Now, do you see the problem? Because he's using the name Jesus in some magical way, like the seven sons of Sceva. He's misusing his name to advance his own, to get to his own ends, right? The means to a better outcome. And if he just says Jesus, that'll all be okay. God takes his name seriously. That's why what happened to the sons of Sceva happened to him. So the next verse, the last verse in that story, Acts 19 says this, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, in other words, when this demon-possessed man said, I don't know who you are. I know Jesus and Paul. I don't know you, but he beat them all up. And they left. When all that happened, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. See, God preserved the honor of his name because he will not be manipulated. He will not be used by us in some magical way to be a means to a greater end. So that what happened to the sons of Sceva went to enhance his reputation because Jesus has the name that is above all names. Now, we have to be careful to not use Jesus as a means to an end. And this might happen all the time. It might be the case, because it's hard to know about people. We can't get in anybody's hearts, right? It's hard to know, but it might be the case when people say, well, you know, God bless America at the end of a speech. That could be sincere. Or it could be misusing the name of Jesus to advance your own cause. Or telling somebody that you'll pray for them because you want to be the prayer warrior. You want to be at least perceived as someone who cares and a kind, compassionate person. And yet, maybe you don't pray. It could be used to, if the name of Jesus or God is attached to somehow boost sales or to boost my reputation or to help me network in it for a job. That can be misusing the name of Jesus. And one thing I've seen, you know, you've been here now since 2000 when the church started, seen quite a few people come and go. And you notice that, and this is, you know, everybody knows this, that when you have kids, people are drawn to come back to church because they know their kids need this kind of moral instruction. They want their kid to be exposed to Christianity. And then a lot of times what happens, which is great, by the way, it's a great reason to come. What happens is the parents come for their kids and the parents start going, man, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm meeting people. This is good for me. But sometimes, not all the time, sometimes you see parents who come and then as soon as their kids are independent, maybe they turn 16, they graduate from high school, something, the parents fade away. Now, I don't know because like I said earlier, I can't get in anybody's head or heart, but I wonder sometimes if some of those parents just came for their kids. They used Jesus as a means to an end and the end was get good kids. And then when their kids were at a certain age mature, they just said, well, I don't really want this anymore because the end has been accomplished. Be careful to not misuse God's name as a means to your greater end. God will not be manipulated. Second, we can misuse God's name when we use his name to support our own agenda. We misuse God's name when we use his name to support our agenda. Jeremiah chapter 14. Then the Lord said to me, so this is the Lord speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. So you see what's happening here is that these prophets are going around saying things in God's name because they want divine favor, divine approval. They want the benefits that come if God said this. So they're saying, God told me to say it, but God said, I didn't say any of that. That's not me. Be careful. Be careful that we're not saying that God said something that God didn't say. And evidently, this is maybe more of a widespread problem that we'd realize. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. There's a sermon there, isn't it? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to you if you say that something is evil is good and you do it in the name of God. So what would that be? Sometimes it's hard to see in your own cultural moment. Sometimes you have to look in the past to learn about the present. So you realize that there were churches, Christians, pastors who used the name of Jesus to justify slavery. They misused God's name. They took God's name in vain by using his name and his word and his promises to justify stealing people, abusing people, keeping people in captivity, separating families, exploiting people. They did all that in God's name and said it was okay, that God in the Bible approved it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. or just last week, I think it was last week, homecoming game, and there are people standing in God's name, Christians, standing up near the stadium with signs. And one of the signs says, God loves breast cancer. Huh? Woe to those who call evil good. Or maybe it's on a more personal level, because again, if you've been a pastor for very long or a Christian counselor or whatever, you for sure, we all have had people sit in my office and tell me that their sin is okay because God told them it was okay, that God told them that this divorce was okay, that God told them that their adultery was okay. No, he didn't. Woe to those who call evil good, who call dark light, who call bittersweet. Falsely using God's name, using it in vain, is saying he said things that he did not say. Be careful. Or maybe in a different way, saying the Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to take this job, move to the city, marry this person. The Lord told me. And when you say that to somebody, you get to baptize your desires in the name of God. And then nobody can argue with you or tell you you're wrong because God told you to do it. Or even worse, sometimes you find people who God told them to tell you something about your life. If anybody comes to you and says, God told me that you should do this or that, run. Run fast, run hard, and don't look back. Now look, does God lead people? Of course, but the way you want to think, and therefore the way you want to talk, is to say, look, as I read my Bible and as I pray and I talk with other Christians and I get counsel, I think God is moving me in this direction. But I'm not positive this is what God wants, because I can't go to the Bible. I can't put my finger in the Bible and say this is for sure God's will. So I think this is the direction he's sending me, but I'm very open to feedback, and God can correct me at any time he wants. Be careful of taking your agenda and then baptizing it in the name of God so that no one can question your plans. When we raised money to buy this land that this building sits on and to build the first building and the expansions afterwards, we all decided, we got together, we were going to be very, very careful to not say to anyone or lead anyone to believe that God told us to do this, that God told us to plant this church and build this building and buy this land and raise this money. We're going to say, look, as we look at this and we see how God's at work and we see his values in the scripture, this seems like a wise move. But I can't baptize it in the name of God and therefore make you do it. That doesn't work that way. But in 1987, that's exactly what a guy named Oral Roberts did. He was a televangelist and he had started Oral Roberts University. And in 1987, he wanted to start a medical center at Oral Roberts University. I'm sure that was a good project, but he crossed the line, at least I think biblically and in my opinion, when he started saying, this is what God told me to do. In fact, he told everyone that God told him to build this medical center, and if he didn't get the money, I think it was $20 million, that he needed to do it, God would kill him within a year. So here's the quote. Quote, God said, I want you to use the ORU, that's the Oral Roberts University Medical Center, to put my medical presence in the earth. I want you to get this going in 1 year, or I will call you home. See, when we confuse our will with God's will, we are using his name in vain. And sometimes that happens when it comes to politics. Sometimes we take our political preferences and say, God, this is God's will, because everybody thinks that God is on their side. Yes, the Bible speaks to all of life, and the Bible speaks to issues that are considered political issues, especially in today's age when everything is politicized. But we got to be very careful, because it's usually more complicated than just say, God is for this or that policy. So yes, vote your Christian faith. Take your biblical values and your biblical conscience and take it into the voting booth with you, but be very, very careful that you do not say, this is God's will, this candidate, this person, this party, this issue, this is what God wants and I know it. Oh, be careful to not misuse God's name, to not take his name in vain, unless you can put your finger on the verse and in the passage and in its context and rightly interpreted that people understand this is God's will, you do not have God's permission to use his name to advance your own agenda. And you can't say that every Christian must agree with your particular position unless you can back it up from the scripture. Because here's the deal, God is not a party mascot. He does not ride on the elephant of the Republicans or the donkey of the Democrats. No, God, it says in Revelation 19, Jesus himself will come riding on a white horse. His name will be Faithful and True. That he will lead the host of heaven. And that on Jesus' robe will be the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because that is his name. Jesus has the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. It is our job as Christians to reflect upon him, that we might decrease, but that he might increase, that people would not make much of us, but that they would make much of him, because it's his name that's to be praised. It's his name to be exalted. So Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 says this, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. That's the call for you and I, is to point people toward Jesus, that his name would be exalted. Or Psalm 34, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. It's why Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be considered worthy. May your name be praised. May your name be exalted. Because when God's name is exalted, God is exalted. When God's name is honored, God is honored. We have the privilege of being called Christian. A follower of Jesus. He is our hope and our Savior. May we live in a way so that his name would be praised and hallowed and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.